Well, I didn't want Peggy to get ahead of me telling grandchildren stories, but the ones I thought of, I thought better of sharing in public. I told Christy, my daughter-in-love over here, who is very pregnant, as you can see, that the wonderful thing is to know that Braylon probably went immediately to her preschool class and told them these things that she had shared with me. But I thought of a couple of funnies I'd like to tell you on Braylon's daddy. When he was about 6 years old, our younger son, Corey, I said, "Kyle, go get Corey's shoes." And he came back and he had this big bulge under his shirt, which obviously were the shoes. But he came in and he said, "Well, I can't find his shoes, but I can tell you one thing, I'm pregnant." And, and then we were in England when our youngest son was probably about six, and I had this very elegant, distinguished English lady who graciously had accompanied us all day, and we'd been to that, you know, that the biggest toy store in London, and, you know, and Corey had this armor that he'd gotten there, and I mean, this was really a big day, and they were higher than kites, and we sat down in the coffee shop of the hotel and with this distinguished lady. And so I said to the boys, "Boys, I want you to pretend that this is a very nice candlelight dinner, and I want you to act that way." And in a few minutes, Corey was going, and, you know, making all these noises. And I said, "Corey, what are you doing?" And he said, "Mom, you said we were going to have a candlelight dinner." I also wanted to tell you I was very, very young when Betty met me. Well, I think sometimes when people get up in front to sing or to speak, you sort of put them in a different class than yourself. And I want you to know that I put my pantyhose on one leg at a time, just like you do. And that, you know, the scripture says we carry this message in clay pots. And I'm so grateful that God is willing to use old cracked pots. And, you know, I think about the story of Moses and the burning bush. And Major Thomas, who many of you old-timers here at Metropolitan remember. And he used to say, you know, it wasn't that the bush was special. He said, any old bush will do, as long as God is in the bush. And that's the important thing. And there's a little couplet that means a great deal to me that my favorite teacher in college gave to me. And it says, "The Spirit clothed himself, it makes the record say, with Gideon, and he became as nothing in the fray, but just a suit of working clothes the Spirit wore that day." And so I would like for just to be a suit of working clothes for the Spirit to wear tonight. Your theme has been building the body beautiful, spiritually, physically, emotionally, every way. And so I'd like to share some thoughts about one thing that can either immensely add to one's beauty or can detract and even ruin one's beauty. And I would like to tell you that I am sure I've never had an original thought, and that, as my husband says, when better sermons are preached, he'll steal them. And so many of my original thoughts along this line came from a tape by Patsy Claremont, who also is the one who wrote the book about God uses cracked pots. So I'm indebted to her for some of these ideas, many of these ideas. But that was what started me thinking along these lines. So before we start, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, it is such a privilege to be here with these women tonight and to be able to share your word. And Father, I pray that you would refresh our spirits, you would renew us. And Lord, I pray that none would go away and say, well, that was a wasted evening. But, oh, Father, I ask that you would speak to each heart. Lord, that there would be a special message for every single person here. And, God, I just ask you to open our hearts to you. If our minds are cluttered and we're thinking of other things, I pray that you would help us to be able to lay that all aside and to be able to concentrate. And I do thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I ask that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and that you would make me just a suit of working clothes for him to wear. Open our hearts. And Lord, help each one of us right now to be able to say, Lord, help me to hear what you want me to hear and then do what you want me to do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the course of a day or a week, think of all the people likely to hear your words. Your husband, if you have one, your children, if you have children, your grandchildren, your parents, your sisters, brothers, friends, roommates, people you correspond with, people you talk with on the phone, people you do business with, the postman, the people at the checkout counter. Think of a mental list of just all the people that either hear or read your words every day. It is estimated that we say approximately 30,000 words a day. Men probably don't say quite that many, but... And that we spend one-fifth of our life talking. Daily, we say enough words to fill up a book of 50 pages. And in 1 year, the average person's words would fill 132 books, each of them 400 pages long. So this gives you a little idea of the importance of our words. God considers speech so important, wise speech so important, that there are over 43 references to it in Proverbs alone. Psalm 101 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. In all of our use of words, are we making a joyful noise unto the Lord, or are we just making noise? Proverbs 10:11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Are our words a fountain of life or just a babbling brook? Proverbs 27:9 says, oil and perfume rejoice the heart, and so does the sweetness of a friend's counsel that comes from the heart. In the New American Standard, that verse says, as oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friends. So here, heartfelt words that are wise words of a friend are likened to oil and perfume, which makes the heart glad. Vivian just sang in her last song about the need for that communication on an accountability level with other people. Well, why did the writer use oil and perfume as his comparison, and how would this make the heart glad? So I began to look in the scripture to see if I could figure out why. And I looked to see what they used oil and perfume for in Bible days. Excuse me, I found that oil was used both as a luxury and a necessity. And the most commonly used oil was the olive oil. And it was an essential ingredient in the home of every family, but it was also found on the dressing table of the richest queens. They used it for food, they used it for cooking, for lighting, for medicinal purposes, for cosmetic use or beauty purposes, and in their rites of religion. And then I looked perfume up, and it was interesting that perfume... the spices used to make perfume were used in some of the same ways. For food, for medicinal purposes, cosmetics, and the rites of religion. So I checked the Bible to compare our words with the uses of oil and perfume. And the first thing I thought about was that the quality of the oil is determined by its source. For instance, we wouldn't use oil that goes in a car to cook with. And so the quality of the oil is determined by its source, and the source of our words is the heart. And it's the condition of our heart that determines the quality of our words. Psalm 73:8-9 says, "How proudly they speak. Their words strut through the earth." Isn't that descriptive? Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Matthew 12:34 says, "A man's heart determines his speech." And what that's saying is that, in the well of the heart, whatever is in the well of the heart, it's going to come up in the bucket of the speech. So how do we guard our hearts, the source of our words? There's only one way, and that's by staying in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Ruth Harms Calkins is one of my favorite authors, and she has these little conversations with the Lord. And in one of her books, she says, "When my rapport with you is disturbed, Lord, my rapport with myself is utterly destroyed. I am irritable. Little things get in the way. I'm short with my family. The house is too small. My neighbors bore me. The phone frustrates me. Feelings of guilt gnaw at me. Just leave me alone," I scream. "I'll do it myself." But you patiently wait to be gracious. You gently nudge me to attention. For knowing me as you do, and loving me as you do, you understand so well that when I want you least, I need you most. Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Philippians 4:8 says, "Fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely, and dwell on the fine good things in others. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about." These verses tell us how to guard our heart, which is the source of our words. This one says, "Dwell on the fine good things in others." What do you dwell on? Do you dwell on the fine good things in others? I find it a lot easier to dwell on all the bad things, all the things I can be critical about. Someone said, "The tongue is capable of prying open more caskets, exposing more skeletons in the closet, and stirring up more choking, scandalous dust than any other tool on earth." And Proverbs 4:8 says, "Gossip is so tasty, how we love to swallow it." Well, one of the main uses of oil was in cooking. And you know, if oil becomes too hot, it burns food. If it's too cold, it solidifies and can't be used. And likewise, ladies, our words can freeze people or they can burn people. Kind words soothe and quiet and comfort the hearer. For many years, I've prayed for Ephesians 4:31-32 for my children, which says, "Stop being mean, bad-tempered and angry. Quarreling, harsh words, and dislike of others should have no place in our lives. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." And as I would pray that for them, always the Lord would remind me, "Is this true of you?" And I'm wondering tonight, which half of this verse fits you? The first half? Or the last half? 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Don't snap back at those who say unkind things about you. Instead, pray for God's help for them. For we are able to be kind to others, and God, for we are to be kind to others, and God will bless us for it." Proverbs 15:1-4 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words cause quarrels. Gentle words bring life and health. Griping brings discouragement." When my husband and I married, he made a commitment to the Lord that we would never argue. And it takes two to argue. So whenever a discussion was getting close to that point where if one of us said something else, he would just quietly go away. And he would never argue. So I can honestly say we've had some discussions, but we have never had an argument. And it was a soft answer that turned away the wrath. In John Bailey's Diary of Private Prayer, he talks about barbed words spoken deliberately and thoughtless words spoken hastily. And I thought about how many times have we spoken barbed words deliberately, but then we cover it up and say, oh, I didn't really mean that. But we did. Didn't we? Again, Ruth Calkins. Lord, I was thoroughly exasperated with our newsboy. Three times my husband requested that he throw our paper on the porch, and there it was again, in the middle of the lawn. I dashed out the door to vent my irritation. In no uncertain terms, I made it clear that such negligence was inexcusable, that he would never hold a responsible job, that most boys his age... Well, Lord, you heard me. Fury flying. He looked at me curiously, trying to put it together. And then suddenly the dawn. Hey, I know you. You're my sister's Sunday school teacher. You talk about God and love and stuff. Lord, I'm stabbed with shame. Forgive me and recreate me until my life Monday authentically reflects what I teach on Sunday. Many things are opened by mistake, but none so frequently as the mouth. A second use of oil is in preparing food. It was especially essential in the making of flour, mixing with flour to make bread, which was the staff of life. And I just read yesterday, I think it was, in Luke 11, where the man came and knocked on his neighbor's door at midnight and said, I've had company come, and please, do you have any bread to spare? And the man tried to send him away, and he kept knocking, so he finally gave him what he wanted. And I thought, well, it was interesting. He had company come. He didn't ask for fruit or cheese or meat or vegetables. He just said, do you have some bread? Because bread was really the staff of life. For them. And people are hungry spiritually and emotionally for our words that are bread to feed a hungry soul. Proverbs 16:24 says, kind words are like honey, enjoyable and helpful. And Proverbs 18:20 says, ability to give wise advice satisfies like a good meal. This is food for the soul. And in Proverbs 31, verse 26, speaking of the godly woman, it says, when she speaks, her words are wise, and kindness is the rule of everything she says. I wish that could be said about me, that kindness is the rule of everything I say. There's a Japanese saying, one kind word can warm up three winter months. Well, when we prepare food, we want it to be palatable and delectable and nourishing and digestible, and we want it, if we have kids, to promote growth. After we don't have any kids at home, we hope it won't promote growth. And to make it palatable and delectable and nourishing and digestible when you have teenagers is really a challenge. But likewise, ladies, our words should be palatable, delectable, nourishing, digestible, and should promote growth. We have the potential, if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, to feed others spiritually. Some people are dying of malnutrition of the inner person, and we can feed them with our words. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxious hearts are very heavy, but a word of encouragement does wonders. William Barclay said one of the highest of human duties is the duty of encouragement. It is easy to laugh at men's ideals. It is easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It is easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word, or blessed is the woman who speaks such a word. Encouragement could be defined as a courage transfusion. I think of the story of David and Jonathan when Saul was chasing David and David was hiding. And the scripture says in 1 Samuel 23:16 that Jonathan, Saul's son, went to David in the wood and encouraged his heart in the Lord. It's interesting that a little later, the scripture records that David encouraged his own heart in the Lord. After he had been helped, then he was able to encourage himself with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 16:18, Paul is speaking of three friends who visited him in Ephesus, and he said, "They have cheered me greatly and have been a wonderful encouragement to me." And ladies, sometimes we look at people that we consider spiritual giants, like our pastors and pastors' wives and people that are the head of various things in the church, and we think, well, they really have it made. They don't have any needs. They don't have any problems. But many of them need a word of encouragement, and you're just the one to give it to them. I think of Barnabas in the book of Acts. The name Barnabas is actually a nickname, and it meant son of encouragement. In comparison to the brilliant spotlights of Paul and Peter and Silas and all these big names in the Bible, Barnabas seems like just a little flickering flame. But oh, how essential his light was, and how inviting and how warm, because he was a son of encouragement. And I want very much to be an encourager, a Barnabas. Do your words encourage or discourage? Do you say no to your children more than you say yes? Do you encourage your husband if you're married? Do you remember in Numbers 13 when the 12 spies went in to spy out the land of Canaan, which the Lord had promised to them? They came back. Two, Joshua and Caleb, gave a very wonderful positive report, but 10 gave a negative report. And because of the negative, discouraging report of these 10 men, a whole nation turned away from God in disobedience. Discouragement of even, the words of discouragement of even one person in the midst of a group can change the whole atmosphere. A third use of oil was for medicinal purposes, to heal wounds. Cuts and scrapes were rubbed with olive oil to promote healing, and wealthy people even took baths in warm oil, hoping to be cured of some disease. And our words, likewise, should be medicinal, and by that I don't mean they should taste bad, but they should be used to heal wounds inflicted by others, or maybe wounds we have inflicted on others. How often we use words as a weapon rather than an instrument of healing. In the Application Bible, it says words can either be used as weapons or tools, hurting relationships or building them up. Sadly, it is often easier to destroy than to build. Most people have experienced more destructive words than words which build up. Every person you meet today is either a demolition site or a construction opportunity. Will your words be weapons for destruction or tools for construction? A poet wrote, "One day a harsh word, harshly said, upon an evil journey sped, and like a sharp and cruel dart, it pierced a fond and loving heart. It turned a friend into a foe. and everywhere brought pain and woe. A kind word followed it one day, sped swiftly on its blessed way. It healed the wound and soothed the pain, and friends of old were friends again. It made the hate and anger cease, and everywhere brought joy and peace. And yet the harsh word left a trace the kind word could not efface. And though the heart its love regained, it left a scar that long remained. Friends can forgive, but not forget, nor lose the sense of keen regret. Oh, if we would only learn to know how swift and sure our words can go. How we would weigh with utmost care each thought before it reached the air, and only speak the words that move like white-winged messengers of love. Proverbs 12:18 says, some people like to make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise soothe and heal. Psalm 64:3 says, they cut me down with sharpened tongues. They aimed their bitter arrows, words like arrows, straight at my heart. Psalm 143 says, their words sting like poisonous snakes. I had an experience like this when I was a senior in college. I was attending this little church of Tim LaHaye's. This was before he became famous. And I was helping some of the high schoolers, and then I went to work for him the next year. And God really laid it on my heart to pay the way for these two high schoolers to go to this Navigator conference. And I was so excited because it was something I knew God wanted me to do. And I paid their way, and I was so thrilled about it. It was just a wonderful feeling in my heart to know that this was something that God had put on my heart to do. I was so thrilled about it. And so we went to the conference, and I was living at the time with six other girls in a large house. And on the way home, I very innocently said, oh, I didn't get to see much of y'all this weekend, because I was spending it with the two girls. And one of the girls, who was older, in a very caustic voice said, well, it certainly wasn't our fault. And nobody else in the car said anything. And I was so crushed by this, I thought, God, I was doing your will. I was doing what you wanted me to do. How come it turned out this way? And the work I was doing for this church I was working for at the time, I could do in our house. So I was sitting there sorting papers and filing and tears running down my face. And the Lord kept saying to me, you go and apologize. And I said, no, Lord, I'm the one that was wounded. I didn't do anything wrong. And again and again, as I cried and cried for over, I don't know, 2 or 3 days, I think I battled this, the Lord just said, you go. So I started in, and God had already worked in the lives of several of my roommates about their attitude. And, of course, I left this girl till last. And finally I got to her, and I said, I have come to ask your forgiveness. And she said, for what? So then I had to repeat the whole thing. And she said, oh, I forgot all about that. And I thought, I have cried for days over this, and you forgot about it? It didn't even mean anything to you? And it was interesting that the verse that was used that weekend at the conference over and over was Proverbs 18:13, which says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it's a folly and a shame to him. That means when you talk before you have the facts, before you know what's going on, it's a folly and a shame. Well, another way that we can wound is with flattery. Proverbs 26:28 says, flattery is a form of hatred and wounds cruelly. And flattery is the opposite of sincerity. It's interesting that this word sincere actually means without wax. And it comes from the time when the Grecian potters would be making their vessels. And if a crack showed up or some pock marks or something, they would press wax into all the little crevices to make it look as if it were a perfect vessel, a sincere vessel without wax. But a wise buyer would take it and hold it in the sunlight. and then all the cracks would be revealed. So they wanted a sincere vessel, meaning one without wax. And that's the way the Lord wants us to be, sincere vessels without wax. Proverbs 26:23 says, "Pretty words can hide a wicked heart, just like a pretty glaze covers a common clay pot." A fourth use of the oil was as a cosmetic or beautifying agent, and women rubbed the oil into their skin to keep it soft and moist in the hot, dry climate. And we still do that, don't we? And also, when there was little water, olive oil cleansed the skin, and the book said it partially covered up the bad odors. I really wasn't too sure about that, but that's what the book said. But are our words such that they draw out beauty in another life? Proverbs 15:1-4 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, and gentle words cause life and health." Ephesians 4:29 says, "Don't use bad language. Say only what is good and helpful to those you're talking to and what will give them a blessing." Did any of you happen to read Irma Bombeck? I believe it was yesterday morning. I seldom read her, but I did that day, and it was interesting. She was talking about the movie star's language, and she said they have very limited language because they use profanity so much. And she said, you know, there are only about 14 profane words, and so they use them over and over and over again. And I thought, well, isn't that interesting that she would write a column about this and about the quality of words that come from the mouth of those that many admire so much. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxious hearts are very heavy, but a word of encouragement does wonders." Do our words help to keep another soft in their heart, or do we evoke hardness? Do we show acceptance or rejection? Do we seek to build another up or to reinforce their self-esteem by voicing their worth and their value to God and to us? This is so important, ladies. It's important if you're married. It's very important to your husband. It's very important to your children, to your grandchildren. Seeing ourselves as persons of worth and value is something that everybody needs. And then as we recognize our value to the Lord, then we can share it with other people and cosmetically make a difference in another's life. We can draw out their God-given beauty. Ralph Emerson wrote, "There is no beautifier of complexion or form or behavior like the wish to scatter joy and not pain around us." I want to share a story with you that illustrates this point. This story comes from a novel called Come Spring by Ben Ames Williams. It's taken from diaries of ordinary people, diaries that they kept during the American Revolution. And this is about two people, Joel and Mima Adams. And Joel had just decided to call the men of the community together to sign another petition to send to the general court. And this is the conversation that takes place. Mima said, "They'll get so they look to you to tell them what to do. You're a good man, Joel. People listen to you." He said laughingly, "You keep on telling me how smart I am and you'll have me believing it." And then he added more seriously, "I wasn't much, you know, till you got hold of me. But you're so sure that I'm going to work hard and do right that I have to do it to keep you from being disappointed." "I guess that's the way with men," she said. "A woman's the root and a man's the tree. She's the ground he grows out of." And that's a wife's job, to be good growing ground so that her man will be fine. What if she isn't? Say she's sour land or sandy or dry. Well, then he'll be a stunted sort of a man, or else he'll find him another woman, that's all. A man don't go far without some woman loving him and always telling him he's wonderful. He said half to himself, "If I was a tree, I needed pruning pretty bad when you took hold of me, Mima." And after a moment, he added, "I still do, for the matter of that. I ain't all you keep telling me I am, but I mean to be. And if you keep telling me, I'll get to be." There was a deep tenderness in his tones as he said, "You're good growing ground, Mima." Someone has said, every person we meet is clay to us and will bear our marks forever. We dare not be destructive sculptors. And ladies, I wonder today if our words are leaving marks of beauty or marks of pain and destruction in another's life. R.L. Sharp wrote, "Isn't it strange that princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings and common people like you and me are builders for eternity? Each is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, and a book of rules, and each must make, ere life has flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone." Are you making stumbling blocks or stepping stones that beautify lives by the words you speak? A fifth use of oil was as an illuminant. It was used to soak a wick, which then was lit to give light. And the golden lampstand that burned in the tabernacle was filled with small cups of pure olive oil. Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And it's only as his word illumines us that we're able to illumine others and light the way for them. We cannot shine if we haven't taken time to fill our lamps. Mother Teresa said, "Words which do not give the light of Christ increase the darkness." Are you a lamplighter? Or do you go around blowing out the light in another person? Do you blow out the light of their self-esteem? Do you blow out the light of their ideas and their dreams? Do you go around instead lighting lamps, giving words of encouragement to keep the flame of creativity or self-esteem or understanding their value burning brightly within them so that they can continue to be illuminants to others? Proverbs 14:1 says, "A wise woman builds her house. The foolish woman tears it down by her own efforts." And when we are blowing out the light in another's life, we're tearing them down with our own words. Henry Ward Beecher said, "There are some persons who are so radiant, so genial, so kind, and so pleasure-bearing that you immediately feel to be in their presence that they do you good, whose coming into a room is like the bringing in of a lamp." I want to read that to you again. I think it's a tremendous quote. "There are some persons who are so radiant, so genial, so kind, and so pleasure-bearing that you immediately feel to be in their presence that they do you good, whose coming into a room is like the bringing in of a lamp." Are you a lamplighter? The Israelites, when they had a very costly perfumed oil, frequently used jars and vases of alabaster because of its porous texture. It therefore allowed the scent of the perfume to escape slowly into the room. And is our presence like a sweet-smelling perfume softly filling a room? 2 Corinthians 2:15 says that as far as God is concerned, there is a sweet, wholesome fragrance in our lives. It is the fragrance of Christ within us, an aroma both to the saved and the unsaved all around us. And you know, it doesn't take much light to shatter the darkness. The tiniest light can seep through a crack and bring illumination into a dark place. And ladies, we can be like that, every one of us. we can dispel the darkness in another's life. We don't have to be well-spoken. We don't have to be older. We just have to be available. Someone you know. Sometimes you know a light is so bright that you can no longer see the lamp. You only see the light it makes. And when we're shining with Christ's light, people are seeing the light, which is Christ, rather than the lamp, which is the bearer of the light. Well, the last comparison I found is that oil is used in the rites of religion. It was used to anoint the priest, the ones who were being set apart for special service. And it was an act of consecration. And it was also used to anoint the king, appointed by God for his service. And likewise, ladies, we have been set apart and consecrated for the special service of fulfilling the Great Commission and sharing the gospel. The scripture says each one of us is a priest unto God. And our words are so important in fulfilling this special service. 1 Peter 3:15 says, quietly trust yourself to Christ our Lord. And if anybody asks you why you believe as you do, be ready to tell him and do it in a gentle and respectful way. Colossians 4:6 says, let our conversation be gracious as well as sensible, for then you will have the right answer for everyone. If you're a Christian tonight, you have been set apart and consecrated for special service to fulfill the Great Commission, to share the good news about Jesus Christ. And this requires not only your lives, but it requires your words. I remember a story of a man, two men who had worked together, I think it was something like 20 years. And finally the one man came in and told the other man, I have just received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the other man said, well, that's wonderful. I've known the Lord for many, many years. And he said, you have? Do you know that all these years, I have thought that if a man could be as good as you are and not be a Christian, then I didn't need to be a Christian either. He had lived the life, but he had not given the glory to God through his words. So it requires both. Well, in closing, let me ask you, are your words so hot that they burn and scorch another? Or are they so cold as simply to freeze another out? Are your words feeding hungry souls? Are they binding up wounds? Are your words beautifying other lives, drawing out the beauty of Christ? Or are your words a stumbling block? Or are they a stepping stone? Are you like Mima in the story? Or Barnabas, an encourager? Are you blowing out the light in others' lives, or are you a lamplighter? Are your words like a sweet-smelling perfume that just fill a room? As I said, we are, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are consecrated as priests of God for his special service, anointed, appointed, and set apart. Are you fulfilling, am I fulfilling, that privilege of sharing the gospel with others? Now, it's obvious tonight that I've been speaking to Christians, and I think that most of you here probably are Christians, but I don't know very many of you. By being a Christian, I mean one who has, by an act of her will, invited Jesus Christ into her life to be her Savior and her Lord. And if you have never made that wonderful discovery of knowing Jesus Christ personally, then it's impossible for you to live the kind of life I've described tonight. Because the only way any of us can live that kind of a life is being filled with God himself and letting him direct our lives and direct the words we speak. If someone brought you tonight and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, I'd encourage you to speak to them or come and speak to one of us. And we'd be glad to share with you how this very night you can know for sure that you're a member of God's family and a priest unto God. I've left at the door. Yvonne, where are they? outside this door on the table in a box, a little something called Steps to Peace with God. Any of you are welcome to take them. They're a good tool to share the gospel. But if you're here without Christ tonight, I would encourage you to take one because it tells very simply how you can become a child of God. Let's pray. I'm wondering tonight, is there something that you need to talk to God about? Is there anything He's convicted you about, a need in your life, an area of weakness concerning your words? Is there perhaps someone you need to go to make things right? Let's just spend a moment talking to the Lord about whatever He has said to you tonight with regards to the words of our mouth. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for this priceless privilege of sharing Your word tonight. And Father, I pray that You would speak deeply to each heart. I pray that no one will feel it was a wasted evening. And Father, may we go away from tonight committed to do whatever You have told us to do. Not to be hearers only of the word, but to be doers. And, oh Father, help us to be lamplighters. Lord, we are living in such a dark, dark time in our world. And we as Christians need so much to let the light of Christ shine through us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a light in this dark world. We praise You and thank You for Your goodness to us and Your mercy to us and Your forgiveness and Your love. In Jesus' name, amen.